bucket and see how much I can get. All right, well, we're excited for our kids. Convoy of Hope is an incredible organization. They have strategic partnerships all across the world, and they can take the little that we give and multiply it through those partnerships, sometimes up to sevenfold, to be able to magnify what you give into places in this world that you'll never get to go and change lives. I had the privilege of working with Convoy of Hope in Haiti about 11 years ago, and spending a week in Haiti and getting to see the funds go to feed children and to educate kids and to help fill their stomachs so their souls could be fed as well. And so partnership with BGMC and Convoy of Hope is awesome. So you're a part of that this morning. If you gave, if you didn't give this morning, that's okay. There's lots of ways that you can give. We're going to talk about generosity. Today we're going to continue on in our series, Courageous Generosity, and I'm excited to be a part of that. We've been going through Exodus. If you haven't been with us the last several weeks, we've been going through the book of Exodus and looking at how God gives generously to his people and calls us as Christ followers to also live generously as we engage with the world around us. And so if you've missed any of those, you can always check it out on the church website or the YouTube and maybe catch up on some of those messages and allow God to continue to challenge you in generosity, because generosity can be challenging. I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be challenging. Did anyone else sweat yesterday? Just like you were thinking and you started to sweat because it was so hot? All right, not just me then. My nephew flew in. He's going to kids camp this week, and he walked out of the airport, and he's like, oh, this feels so good. And then about 40 feet later, he's like, this is too hot. So I don't disagree that this is meant for the Southwest, not for Montana. So, but it's supposed to be like 75 tomorrow, so there's hope. God is a good God. Amen. Well, as I've been preparing for this week, I've really been trying to consider how I define, or maybe how we define, generosity. Most of the time, I think when we hear the word generosity, we associate generosity with finances or maybe money. Maybe that's just me, but I think often we think, well, if I'm generous, that means I have to give money. But really, it's more than that. It's not just our weekly giving or our monthly giving to the church, our tithes or offerings or BGMC. It's not just donating to things around you. It's biblical generosity is much, much larger than that, right? It's our time, not just our finances, our time, our resources, the relationships that we have, our homes, opening up your home to facilitate a small group, the gifts that we have, our comfort, our future. It can take a lot of different forms, and sometimes I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I put it in a little box and say, well, it's just about this one thing, and maybe I'm feeling it or not in that one thing, but biblical generosity, the example that we see all throughout Scripture, not just the Exodus story, really extends far beyond that, much, much further beyond that. Not just your time or your plans, but so much more. And so courageous, we've been talking about courageous generosity because it takes courage sometimes when life is difficult for ourselves. It takes courage to be generous to others, right? And that courageous generosity is really what we see illustrated in the story of Exodus. It's not always easy. It takes courage to release what feels valuable to us, what feels important. It takes courage to trust God with what feels uncertain. It takes courage to say, God, if you gave me this, then I want to use it in a way that honors you. That can take courage. It's not a model that's illustrated or demonstrated in the world. And so we act courageously as Christ followers. Now, let's be honest. Everyone loves to be a recipient of generosity, right? That feels pretty good. When I was in high school, someone in our church gifted my dad and I two tickets to a Seattle Mariners baseball game. And we loved going to the games, and so we showed up not really knowing what to expect. The person said, hey, these are good seats. I said, oh, that's great. And as we usually did, my dad and I stopped and we got some food on the way just because the ballpark food was really expensive and fast food was not. And so we stopped and got a couple hamburgers. Got to the game and quickly realized that the seats we were given were for executive-level suites right behind home plate.
like the broadcast booth was two suites over from us. And we walked in and the tables were full of food. And my dad said, don't touch it, they'll charge us money. Because we had no idea. A couple of innings in, my dad asked the guy next to us, he said, so like, where do you pay for this food or the drinks? And the guy looked at my dad like, this must be your first time. Said, you're sitting here, so it's all for you. And so, burger or not in our stomach, we dined well that game. We were glad recipients of generosity, the generosity of someone else. But far more often in our flesh, I think we typically don't experience the same level of joy when we're the ones called to be generous as when we are the ones that receive generosity. And so the passage today in Exodus 12 and 13 that we'll be in, I think is really a powerful example of being receivers of generosity, but then also being called to be givers of generosity. So we're going to be looking at that. Last week, Pastor John walked us through the plagues that Egypt and Pharaoh experienced. The Israelites were still in Egypt. Like, the plagues were going on around them. So it wasn't just the Egyptians or Pharaoh that experienced them. Exodus 12 really shows us the 10th plague, and then the release of the Israelite people that extends into Exodus 13. And so Exodus 12 and 13, they also introduce us to the Passover. If you've been a part of church before, I'm sure you've heard of the Passover, but this is where it comes from. It is Exodus 12. Maybe it's just me, but at first glance, when I think of the Passover, I don't typically think of generosity. I think maybe of a story that's about judgment, maybe about deliverance or freedom, maybe obedience and what the Israelites had to do. But I don't always initially go to generosity. And as I've studied this week and prepared, it's just transformed the way I see generosity through the story of the Passover and ultimately what's reflected in the life and the death of Jesus as well. It illustrates the story. It illustrates a generous God that we serve with his generous heart. He generously provides a way of rescue for his people. He generously gives protection in the middle of judgment that's going on. He generously brings enslaved people into freedom. God generously forms them into a people, reunites them as Israel. And then after delivering them, God begins teaching them how to live as a people who remember, you're going to hear that word a lot today, who remember that everything they have comes from him. That's the story that we see, not just in Exodus 12, but across all of Exodus, and the grander story that we see in God's word. And so that's where courageous generosity begins for us. Courageous generosity flows from remembering what God has generously given to us. When we remember what God has generously given to us, our heart should be generous to those around us. And so this morning, as we said at the Passover, we're not just going to study Exodus 12, but we're going to also have an opportunity to take communion and come to the Lord's table and remember what Jesus did for us as well. My hope today, my prayer today, is that it's not just the familiar church sacrament or ritual or practice that we do. That's an important part of it as we come together and there's consistency in that, but that we would remember what God has generously given to us as his church. My prayer is that we would remember the Lamb, that we would remember the blood, remember our rescue and our freedom and the generosity of Jesus who gave himself so that we could live. So we get a chance to end our time together with that. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, again, Exodus 12 and 13 is where we're going to be. We're going to move through some portions of those stories. There's a lot there. So I'd encourage you this week, maybe commit to yourself, I'm going to read the entirety of Exodus 12 and 13. We just don't have time to get through all of it today. But I want to set the scene a little bit. Again, maybe a familiar story, maybe not a familiar story, but the people of Israel have been in Israel for generations, for a long time. And what started earlier in the book of Genesis as this place of provision through famine, that God really rose up Joseph as this safe haven where the Israelite people could come and get food. So what started as a place of provision eventually becomes this place of oppression under the Egyptian people. And the people, the Israelites, multiply, and Pharaoh was threatened. So he says, you know what? Instead of, you know, being a part of us, how about you just work for us? And so for roughly 400 years, Israel lives under this, the weight of this bondage of the Egyptians. Their labor was exploited. Their children were threatened. Their identity as God's covenant people was pressed under the power of the Egyptians. And so God raises up Moses. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He raises up Moses, and through Moses, God confronts Pharaoh, not just once, but again and again and again with this command of let my people go. We talked about that last week. But Pharaoh refuses. His heart was hardened, or as we learned last week, it was heavy, and he wouldn't let him go. And so plague after plague after plague comes against Egypt, each one really designed to confront the false gods of the Egyptians, or the power, their false security of this Egyptian empire. Water turns to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, oh my. It's a lot. And still, Pharaoh's not releasing his people. And so now we come to this final plague in Exodus 12, the death of the firstborn. It's not a light passage. Not that any of these plagues were nice or convenient or easy to deal with, but there's something about the death of the firstborn. It hits in a different way. It's about judgment, but I also think it's a passage about mercy. It's a passage about the seriousness of sin and oppression. Again, Pastor John last week, he talked about that God was giving, he was showing who he was and giving away, I would argue, not just for the Israelite people, but for anyone to recognize. We won't get to it today, but there's a passage that when the Israelites leave, it says there was a group of people that weren't Israelites that were with the Israelites because they were getting out of there too. And I have to think that they were also people who recognized who God was and said, we choose the God of this earth as our leader as well. So as we read the story, really focus on what God is providing as we go through things. So Exodus 12, 1 through 14, I'll recap a little bit, kind of verses 1 through 6. God uses Moses and Aaron to tell the Israelite community the instructions for the Passover. This is verses 1 through 6. Each family was to choose a one-year-old male sheep or a goat with no defect. And at the prescribed time, all the families were to slaughter their lamb or goat. And then picking up in verse 7, they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. And so they were to roast the meat over the fire and eat it together with their family. And then on to verse 11. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. They were to be ready. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is the law for all time. That Hebrew word for Passover is Pesach. It carries this idea of protecting or sparing. And that's exactly what we see here. So the Passover isn't just about this judgment that's coming against Egypt. It's about what God was providing for his people. Protection, rescue, deliverance, a way through where they didn't see a way through. I want us to catch this. God didn't ask the Israelites to invent their own rescue plan. He didn't ask them, you know what, if you could solve your own problem, that would be really great. If you could, you know, figure it out. Maybe a nice 5 to 10 year plan on how you can get out of Egypt. And then we'll meet and we'll go through the pros and cons of your plan. Prove that you deserve freedom first, and then I'll make sure that you get out of here. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, I will rescue you, and this is how I'll do it, and remember it for generations to come, because it is my mighty hand. God provides the way. From beginning to end, this story is covered with the generosity of God. And that is important for us, because sometimes when we talk about generosity, we start in the wrong place. We start with what God wants from us. Oh, I have to give to BGMC and Convoy of Hope. Oh, I need to give to the missionaries. Oh, I need to do this, or I need to do that. And that's our starting point when it comes to generosity. But Scripture repeatedly starts with what God has given to us. And from that, we give. From God's generosity, we're generous. And we flip it. Well, this is what I have, and so I'm going to try to be generous. And God says, no, no, no. It starts with me. He delivers first. He rescues first. He provides first. And before Israel even has a chance to become a generous people, they first become a rescued people because of God's generosity. And that's true for us as well. Christian generosity should not be rooted in guilt. It shouldn't be rooted in pressure or trying to prove we're spiritual enough. Well, I've never missed a month on my 10% tithe, right? Like my checklist is pretty tight. True Christ-following generosity is rooted in remembrance of what God has done for us. We remember, or should remember, that God gave to us first, that God rescued us first, that God provided that what we couldn't provide for ourselves first. And when we remember those things, generosity becomes less about losing something, right? Because that's what it can feel like in our flesh. It becomes less about losing something and more about responding to the one who gave it all to us. That's courageous generosity. Now, as Christ followers, I don't think we can read Exodus 12 and hear about the Passover without seeing how this story points us toward Jesus, the perfect lamb whose blood was spilled, who took away judgment from those of us that deserved it, which is all of us. John the Baptist in John 1:29 sees Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. In Egypt, the blood of the lamb marked the doorpost of the homes of God's people. And at the cross, the blood of Jesus marks the heart of his people forever. The Passover lamb died so the firstborn in that house could live. And Jesus, the true and perfect lamb, gave his life so that all who trust him might live. Not just one or a few, but all. That's generosity, church. It's not this sentimental, oh, yeah, it makes me feel good when I think about it, generosity. It's not convenient generosity. Oh, what? There's an extra $5 in my pocket. Yeah, I can give that. That's not what it's about. It's costly generosity. It's courageous generosity that was lavishly given to us. And so that's how we respond. When we come to the communion table, we're not just remembering or practicing, again, just this thing that we've always done. And I will be the first to admit that it has been that for me too many times. Oh, yeah, it's the first Sunday. That's right, it's first Sunday. Go and get our elements and, you know, we'll reflect. And I'm not undermining those moments. But it's not just that. We'll talk a little bit more about it in just a minute here. But it's remembering far more than just what has happened. It points us to what is and will happen. Now, I like to time from time put myself in the story of the Bible to try to really personalize it. So I try to do that with Exodus 12 and 13. So try to imagine yourself maybe being one of the Israelites in those households, hearing these instructions for the first time. So at this point, you've lived your whole life, your family's lived their whole lives in Egypt. Remember, they've been there almost 400 years or just over. You grew up maybe hearing stories about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You've just watched these 9 plagues unfold around you, just this insane demonstration of God's power. And now Moses and Aaron, they say, take the lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the threshold, the door frame, and then stay inside, and then trust God that he'll do what he said he'll do. I don't know about you, but if it were me, I'd have some questions about that. It was something that required genuine faith from the Israelite people, this people that had been oppressed and in slavery for over 400 years. It required them to believe that God was bigger than their situation. There wasn't any way for them to get a preview. They couldn't, like, God, can we just do like a dress rehearsal on this? Let's play it back a couple times, make sure I have everything right. No, they had to respond to God's word before they saw the outcome. And that's exactly how obedience and often how generosity works as well. That God invites us to trust him with what we have before we can ever see what the outcome of giving it will be. When we give to missions, we are entrusting it to our missionaries. We're entrusting it to the kingdom of God, knowing that God will do something more with that than we can. Maybe or maybe not, you can go to Ecuador. Maybe or maybe not, you can go to Haiti. But we can live generously in a way that says, God, I trust that you will do with this what you see fit, what is best. Sometimes he asks us to let go of some things, maybe let go of our comfort or our control and live generously. Sometimes he asks us to give time we feel like we don't have. Anyone busy? And God's like, you should really serve at kids church. And you're like, God, my schedule's pretty full. I don't know if I can be that generous. Sometimes he asks us to be generous with forgiveness or hospitality or encouragement or our resources. And we have to trust that the God who has provided will do what needs to be done. And we just have to be obedient. I think if we're honest with ourselves, our first response to a call to generosity isn't necessarily always to respond with generosity. Again, I'm telling on myself a lot today, but sometimes when I feel like God is calling me to be generous, my initial response is, let me get out my calculator, right? Can I afford this? Do I have enough margin? Is there enough in savings for me to do this? What if I need that later? I might need that money later on. I might need that time. What if it costs more than I expected it to cost? And those aren't always bad options or bad questions. God gives us wisdom. It's good to be wise. But at some point, courageous generosity asks a deeper question. Do I trust the God who has already provided for me? That's what the Israelites had to do. They had to ask themselves, do I trust the God who has already provided? Even if it hasn't looked exactly how I thought it would look or been exactly how I thought it would be, do I trust him? And so the Israelites marked their doors and were declaring that they trusted God's provision more than their own understanding. And I wonder how often generosity is meant to be the same kind of declaration for us. This blood on the doorframe of our life that says, but I trust you, God. When we give, when we serve, when we open our homes, when we share what we have, when we choose compassion over selfishness, we're saying something about who we believe God to be. The world doesn't have that. If you're here and you're like, I'm not a Christian, you're off the hook. That's the good news. But if you say, I am a Christ follower, we're expressing something about who we believe God to be when we respond with courageous generosity. We're saying, God is my provider. God is my deliverer. He is faithful. He can be trusted in all things. There's an interesting part in the Passover story that I really enjoy. It's Exodus 12, 35 and 36. It says, and the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. I love that. As Israel leaves Egypt, they don't leave empty-handed. God doesn't say, I'm going to be generous towards you, and then I'm going to give you nothing and expect all this generosity from you. God says, I'm generous towards you, and guess what? I've given you everything to be generous with. Everything you need to be generous, I've already given it to you. I've already prepared it for you. God gives first in all things. He didn't do this because Israel had everything figured out. If you're familiar with the story, you don't have to read very far to figure out. They've left Egypt, but Egypt is still very much in their hearts in a lot of ways. They'll still grumble a lot. They'll still grumble. They'll still panic. They'll still build a golden calf and this image to try to worship. They'll still struggle to trust, and yet God still provided and continued to provide and still chose generosity toward his people. And the good news, and that's good news for us, because God doesn't wait for us to be perfectly generous to be generous toward us. Amen about to that. I have not been perfectly generous, and yet my God in heaven has been perfectly generous to me. He gives because that's who he is. Because generosity, it's meant to shape us. It's meant to transform us. And that's what we see in the story of the Israelites in Exodus 12 and 13. The same people who are rescued out of Egypt and receive all this stuff from the Egyptians are later to invite it, they're invited into building the tabernacle, God's dwelling place. They're invited to bring offerings, to care for the vulnerable in their community, to live differently than the nations of the world around them. In other words, rescued people were called to become generous people. And all of us are rescued people. Through Jesus' death on the cross, he rescued us. And because of that, we should be generous people as well. The freedom the Israelites experienced was never meant to end with them. Well, I've rescued you, and that's the end of the story. He didn't bring Israel out of Egypt so they could say, oh, we've arrived. Here we are. Isn't this fantastic? He brought them out so they could be people who reflected his character to the world. And church, the same is true for us. The generosity we experience from God is never meant to stop with us. If you've received this amazing gift of eternal life through Christ, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story of how we live generously. We're blessed so that we could become a blessing. We're rescued so we can point people to the rescuer. We receive grace so that we can become people who extend grace generously. So maybe a question for us this morning is this: where has God's generosity stopped with me when it was meant to flow through me? This isn't meant to guilt anyone. It's just meant to encourage you to reflect on how God has been generous. Where has God's generosity stopped with you? That wasn't meant to stop there. It was meant to continue from there. Usually, as we remember what God has given to us, we start to see what he may be inviting us to release, to give up, to give generously to those around us. There's this transition in the start of Exodus 13. It's following the Passover and the Israelites exit from Egypt. And again, there's a lot in chapter 13, so hopefully you can read that this week. But Exodus 13:2, it says, "Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me." And to understand that command, we really need to understand what the firstborn represented in the culture. Firstborn carried with it the future of the family. The firstborn represented the legacy, strength, security, inheritance, hope. The firstborn was like this cornerstone. And to speak of the firstborn was to speak of what a family would naturally hold most tightly, would protect with everything that they had. And what does God say about the firstborn? They belong to me. And we have to be careful. God isn't being greedy. He doesn't lack something and says, oh, I need all this stuff so I can be complete. None of that. God is teaching his people to remember in this moment. In dedicating or giving of your firstborn, they would have become, the firstborn would become this living reminder in that household. You're alive because of God's grace. That would have been very evident to them. They are with me because of God's provision. You're free because Yahweh delivered you. Your future exists because he rescued you. Over and over, Israel would tell this story to their children. You can see this in chapter 13. When your sons ask what this means, tell him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And what a powerful example and image to God's people. Mom, Dad, why do we live this way again? Why do we do all these things? Why do we remember the Passover? And the parents could respond, because God rescued us. Because God was generous toward us. Because everything we have came from him. Church, why shouldn't we hold the first and best with clenched fists? I'm guilty of this. The first and best, I just hold on tight to it. Why don't we do that? Because our future isn't built by what we keep. God's kingdom isn't built by holding on tightly to what we think is ours. Our future is secured by the God who delivers. And that's where courageous generosity begins to take root in our spirit and in our heart. Generosity becomes possible when we stop seeing ourselves as owners and start seeing ourselves as stewards. I've always loved this idea of stewardship. It's the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to you by another. And in our case, that's our Heavenly Father. When we own something, we typically say that's ours. Oh yeah, that's my car. Oh yeah, that's my house. Oh yeah, those are my kids. But when we see ourselves as stewards, we recognize that none of it is ours. Our job is to carefully and responsibly manage it because it belongs to someone else. And the Israelites were called to be these stewards of God's story. And as Christ followers, once we stop seeing things as ours and as God's, the step to generosity is a whole lot easier because we're simply managing the resources that God has graciously given to us. Exodus 12 and 13, I think, are fundamentally about remembering who God is. Israel remembering their rescue, the lamb, the blood, the strong hand of the Lord, as is put in chapter 13. They were slaves and they were set free. And many years later, Jesus sits down at a table with his disciples and he shares in the Passover meal, remembering the story from Exodus 12 and 13. And during Passover, while the people of God remembered the lamb and the blood and the rescue from slavery, Jesus took the bread and he took the cup and he gave those symbols new meaning. He was saying everything this meal is pointing toward in the past is now being fulfilled in me. The lamb pointed to Jesus. The blood over the door, the threshold, the frame, pointed to Jesus. The rescue of God's people pointed to Jesus. The freedom of the Israelites from the Egyptians pointed to Jesus. And when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's inviting us into the same kind of holy remembrance of what God has done. The Hebrew word for remember used in Exodus 13 is zakar. The Hebrew word zakar. And the Greek word used by Jesus in Luke for remembrance is anamnesis. I got it right. I practiced last night with my wife. Anamnesis. And I think it's fascinating that both of these words carry almost identical meaning. Two different languages, thousands of years apart, and God's perfect thread through his story of countless things. Zakar, anamnesis, remembrance, wasn't just a passive mental exercise. Oh, remember that one time? And you think and you get warm and fuzzy. And it's like, oh, that was a good time. Remember when we did that one thing? That's a part of it. But zakar, anamnesis, these words carry with them this sense of actively moving toward something as we remember. When we remember Jesus' death on the cross, it's not just a reflection of 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Our heart should be in a place when we remember what God has done, is doing, and will do. It's a call to actively engage in the mission of Christ. As we remember the Passover, as we remember Jesus' death on the cross, it's not something where we come and we take the communion elements and we sit in our seat and we say, we checked that one off, we're a good Christian this Sunday or this month. We did communion, and we move on with our life. It should be a moment where we pause and we reflect and we say, God, you have done incredible things. You are doing incredible things, and you will do incredible things because you are God, the giver of all, the generous God who has changed our eternity. I was so challenged by those words because so often I make it about a moment, a single moment. And I forget to reflect and consider that everything, at every point in every day, I've been given because God was generous to me. And so, yes, we come together as a body of believers. We obey the scripture and we take the elements and we reflect and we remember, but it should propel us forward in generosity to the world around us. I want to invite the worship team, and again, we'll have a moment here in just a second where we can partake in communion and hopefully reflect. I have a couple of questions I came up with. These are maybe some things that you can reflect on today as you're taking communion. And maybe God's speaking something very specific to your heart. Listen to God about that. But a few things that you could consider. First, I'd like you to reflect on where or how you've experienced God's generosity. Maybe that question feels very easy for you to answer, and that's a good thing. Don't feel guilty that you can answer that really quickly. Oh, God's been generous in this way, that way, the other way. Maybe you can immediately name ways God's provided or protected or sustained or comforted or carried you. Or maybe right now it's harder because life is really difficult. Relationships are really broken. Finances are really tight. Maybe you're in this season where his generosity has been quieter than you expected or had hoped. And so I would encourage you to start here as we reflect and we remember Jesus' death on the cross through communion. The cross is evidence that God hasn't withheld himself from you. And so lean into the cross, reflecting what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Second, I wrote, who are you struggling to trust with, God with? And then my mind, who, what, where, when, why? Because they all work. Who are you struggling to trust him with? What are you struggling to trust him with? Where are you struggling to trust him? When are you struggling to trust him? Why are you struggling to trust him? Generosity and trust are very deeply connected. When we trust God, generosity becomes so much easier because there's trust there. So where are you struggling in trusting God? Maybe there's an area in your life where you're saying, God, I want to trust you, but I'm scared. I want to release this, but I don't know what happens next. I want to be generous, but I'm afraid I won't have enough. And that's an honest prayer that we can pray, and God will meet you right where you're at. Third, what might God be asking you to place back into his hands that you've taken? You say, I'm the owner, not you, God. I'm not a steward, I'm the owner. What is he asking you to place back in his hands? A resource, a relationship, a dream for the future, fear, a schedule, comfort, plans that you have, what could you place back in his hands? We aren't generous so that God will love us. We get that backwards sometimes. We're not generous because so that God will love us, but we should become generous because we have already been loved by God. And finally this, have you received the gift Jesus has already offered? Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know what you're talking about, but it sounds good. I would love to receive that gift. If you're here today and you've never placed your trust in Jesus, communion points us to this greatest act of generosity in all time. Jesus gave his life for you. He died on a cross for you sitting in this room today. That you wouldn't be a slave to sin, that you wouldn't be a slave to oppression, but that you would be rescued and released and be able to experience all that he has for you. And that invitation is open right now. All you have to do is say, God, I've lived my life for myself. I've been the owner. I've taken it from you. And today, I give that back to you. And come into my heart that I could experience your true generosity and that my life can be changed. That's all it takes for you to make the best decision you will ever make for all of eternity. Just a second, we're going to receive our communion elements. And as we do, I want us to come to the table with this remembrance attitude. Remember that God made a way of rescue. that God brought his people out of slavery, that Jesus is our Passover lamb. And remember that courageous generosity doesn't begin with us trying to have more courage. It begins with beholding or remembering, zakaring the generosity of God. The courage to be generous doesn't come from us having more. It comes from us remembering that God has already given enough. And there's never been a greater act of generosity than Jesus giving his life so that we can have life. The worship team will just play for a moment. We have 3 communion tables. We have 1 on each side. There's 1 in the back here. We believe in open communion, that if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you're called to participate and be a part of communion. So I'll leave that to you. Our younger kids aren't in here today, but if you have family, parents, we trust that you've had those conversations. But I invite you to grab those elements. Just stay in this attitude of reflecting and contemplation. Grab your elements. Come back to your seat. Stay standing. We'll take the communion together, and then we'll worship together. So you can leave from your seats, find those elements, and make your way back.
Striving for acceptance. Let me tell you, it's all.
22, 19 says, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's receive the bread together. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to you. Let's receive the cup together. Jesus, we thank you for your generosity. You didn't wait for us to rescue ourselves. You came to us and you gave yourself for us. You became the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And this morning, as we reflect, we ask that you'd help us remember. Actively engaged in the remembrance of what you've done, what you're doing, and what you'll continue to do. God, when we're tempted to live with clenched fists, remind us that everything we have comes from you. When we're afraid that there won't be enough, remind us that you're a provider. When we're tempted to trust in what we can control, remind us that our future is secure in your hands. Make us a people of courageous generosity in this world. Not generosity rooted in guilt or in pressure, but generosity rooted in remembrance and gratitude and trust. And today we respond in worship with our hearts and our lives. Would you speak to our hearts about what you are inviting us back to? What we can give back to you. We love you and we thank you. And today we remember. In Jesus' name, amen. My hope is that you are encouraged to live life this week, not from a place of fear, but a place of power, that you can live generously to the world around you because God has been generous to you. Have a blessed week this week. We invite you back next week as we continue to study courageous generosity. Check out the missionaries table before you leave, and we'll see you next time. Thank you so much.